Well, at this time, I ask you to take your Bibles or your Bible app and open back up to Luke chapter 8, where we were just reading a few moments ago. Luke chapter 8, and I will read verses 4 through 15. And when a great crowd was gathered and people from town after town came to Jesus, he said in a parable, "A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil, and grew and yielded 100-fold." As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in a time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would please be gracious to us now, so that we might not waste this time, but be built up in our inner man to your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned earlier, this past week we held our vacation Bible school, the first time we've ever done it. It was really a joy to be able to be with the kids this week. It was also a particular delight to work alongside of Living Hope OPC and to get to know some of the folks in that church, and I hope that we are able to do some more things with them in the future. The theme of the VBS program this year was the kingdom of God and the parables that teach about the kingdom of God. The kids learned parables about the way that God seeks after the lost, like someone searches for a lost coin or a lost sheep. They learned about the grace and mercy of God's kingdom, especially in the way that God has forgiven us so much of our sins. And they learned about how God's kingdom demands that we give all of ourselves, like how someone would sell all that they have to buy a field where they had found some treasure. There were some additional parables that we didn't get to in the lessons for the kids, and I'd actually like to cover one of those today. Sometimes it's called the parable of the sower, though I think it's better named as the parable of the soils. And it just happened in God's providence that we also read this in our consecutive reading this morning. I was going to preach it from Matthew, and then I looked at our consecutive reading, and I said, hey, we're reading that in Luke today, so I'll preach it from Luke instead. And so that's what I've decided to do. This is a parable about the way that God's word is preached or taught, and then how different people hear and respond to it differently. And as we hear the parable, we are meant to ask ourselves the question, which soil am I? Right? It describes these four different soils, these representative of four different ways of responding to the word of God. We're meant to think, which one am I? How am I responding to the word of God? The parable begins with a sower. He's casting the seed. We're told in verse 11 that this seed is the word of God. So Jesus explains the parable for us. And that becomes the interpretive key for the parable. Once we understand that, okay, the seed is the word of God, it becomes very clear what the rest of it means. The word of God is being proclaimed, and it's cast out to upon all kinds of different soils. That is, all kinds of different people. and we want to work through each of these soils. We want to explain what they represent and try to give some description of what each soil is like so that we can ask ourselves, okay, is this what my heart is like? And then we'll have some observations at the end of the message. So let's begin with the first soil. This is found in verse 5, and then the explanation is in verse 12. This is the pathway, the path. It says in verse 5, the sower went out to sow his seed. As he sowed, some fell along the path, was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And the explanation in verse 12 is, the ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. So the seed is sown. The sower throws it. Some of the seed lands on this path. It's an area that people are regularly walking on. And so because of that, the soil is packed down firm. And the seed just sits right on top of it. It doesn't have a chance to sink down into the ground. And people are walking on the seed itself, which is not usually a good thing when you're trying to grow something. But then beyond that, we're told the birds come and they eat the seed. As Jesus explains the parable, he says what this is describing is when the devil comes, he snatches away the word so that it's not heard or believed. So essentially, this is talking about any of those situations where we might say that the message of the gospel falls on deaf ears, right? We use this expression. So someone has spoken the message of God and of salvation, but it has had absolutely no effect upon that person. And perhaps someone even comes to church. They may be sitting in the room as the sermon is preached, but they're not really listening. They're distracted with other things. They're just not interested in the message. And so there's no positive response to the gospel at all. Much of the world is so dead in their sins that the word of God has no effect upon them whatsoever. This is the sad state of many people. It's like it doesn't even register. Maybe they hear the words, but they're immediately dismissed as nonsense or as fairy tales. Oh yeah, people used to believe those kinds of things hundreds of years ago, but we're enlightened now. Maybe it's dismissed as just not worth hearing. It's outdated. Not the kind of thing that a sophisticated person today hears. Or maybe it's just an unpleasant message. Someone says, I don't like what it says to me. I don't like the way that it tells me that I'm a sinner, and so I'm just not going to pay attention. You'll notice it says that it's the devil who snatches the word away. And there is a sharp reminder here to us to be on guard against Satan. Most people who reject Christianity out of hand do so thinking themselves enlightened, as though they don't want to be duped by such foolish things as what the Bible teaches. But Jesus turns it around, doesn't he? He says, these are the ones who have been duped by the devil. The devil has snatched the word away. They're not the enlightened ones. They're the ones who are still blinded by their sin. Who would ever think that it's a good thing to be deceived by the devil? Everybody knows that's not a good thing. Even if you're not a Christian, just the idea of being deceived by the devil is, no, it's not a good thing. But that's exactly what's happening here. The person who hears the word and never responds at all, it's been duped by Satan. J.C. Ryle has some really helpful material in his discussion of this parable. I'll be quoting from him, referring to him a couple different times in the sermon. He says that Luke's teaching us that we must beware of the devil whenever we hear the word. That is, every time the word is preached, the message of the gospel comes to us, we need to understand that at that very moment, Satan is active, trying to keep the word from us. Ryle says, the devil is always watching for our halting, and he's seeking occasion to destroy our souls. But nowhere is the devil so active as in a congregation of gospel hearers. Nowhere does he labor so hard to stop progress of what is good and to prevent men and women being saved. From Satan come wandering thoughts and roving imaginations, listless minds and dull memories, sleepy eyes and fidgety nerves, weary ears and distracted attention. And all of these things, Satan has a great hand. People wonder where they come from, and they marvel how it is that they find sermons so dull and remember them so badly. They've forgotten the parable of the sower. They've forgotten the devil. Let me ask you, when you come to church, are you aware of the fact that Satan is actively trying to snatch the word away from you? He's actively trying to snatch the word away from you. I like how Ryle said the devil is nowhere more active than in a congregation of gospel hearers. Sometimes we might think of this as sort of a safe place from Satan, as though somehow or other these walls can manage to keep him from coming in. It's just not true. Even here, he is present, desiring to tear us down by keeping the word from us. He's working even at this very moment to prevent the word from reaching our hearts. In fact, I would argue that for Satan, he would think it's better if someone can go to church than to not go to church, as long as he can keep that person from hearing the word. He would rather have them go to church but not hear the word than for them to remain at home. Because then we can do that self-righteous thing. Yeah, I went to church today. Yeah, I'm a great Christian. Look, I did this great thing for God. Isn't he so proud of me that I showed up at church today? I've done my religious duty. God is pleased with me. And if he's accomplished this, he's dealt a double blow to us. He's kept us from the life of the word, and he's deepened our foolish legalism. Now, this doesn't just happen at church. It can happen at home as well, right? How many times have I read my Bible, read the portion of scripture I have for the day, and a few minutes after reading it, if somebody asked me what I had read about, I'd hardly be able to give them an answer. Right? I suspect I'm not the only one who's had that experience. Satan snatching the word away, keeping us from receiving the life that it gives. And here's the question we each have to ask ourselves about this soil. Has the word of God made any impact on my life whatsoever? Has it made any impact? Would I be living differently in any meaningful way if I had never heard anything from the Bible? If I cannot think of a meaningful way in which the Bible has affected my life, then I am this first soil, the path. It's been trod down. The seed doesn't sink into it. The birds snatch it away. Let's consider the second soil, the rocky soil. We find it in verse 6. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And the explanation in verse 13, the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. So here he's talking about a soil where there's just a small layer of dirt, but underneath it is just rocks, which means there's not much room for roots to grow. And without the roots, the plant cannot flourish. So while it may show some early growth, it's not sustainable. As the text says, there's not enough moisture, and there's not enough nutrients in the soil. It's not healthy. And before long, it withers and dies. And Jesus tells us in verse 13, the soil is like someone who hears the word. At first, they seem to respond to it. They give signs of life and of faith. But after a time, they reveal that they do not have good roots. And without those good roots, there is no real spiritual growth. You could think of an example would be from the book of Acts when Simon the magician seems to express faith when the apostles have come and preached Jesus Christ, but then shortly thereafter he's trying to pay them money so that he can learn how to do the miracles and he can get rich off of it. There were signs of life, signs of growth at first, but it proved to be empty. See, this person, over time, their profession of faith is tested, perhaps in small ways, or perhaps in bigger ways. But they do not withstand the testing, and they prove that they do not belong to God's kingdom and never did. What does this look like? What kind of person is this? This is, again, this is the person that, who has just a surface-level belief. Surface-level belief, right? They hear the gospel and they'll say, yes, I believe that. Yes, I believe all of these things. Yes, I trust in Jesus. But they don't really believe it at all. They probably like how it sounds. That sounds like a nice message. That sounds like a great idea. In heaven forever, that sounds great. They don't really understand the message. And more importantly, they are not holding fast to Jesus Christ himself. I think that this soil is especially giving to us a picture of somebody who has feelings of religion without the substance of religion. They have the feelings of religion. They may feel sort of warmed at the thought of Jesus. And their emotions may be stirred. Perhaps they even have a picture in their house, a Bible verse on the wall, and they look at it and there's this feeling of pleasure or of peace that they seem to get from it. But what do we know about feelings? Feelings cannot be trusted, can they? Our feelings are most of the time not reliable. Our feelings don't always match with reality. Just because I feel this to be true doesn't mean it actually is to be true. J.C. Ryle says, it is quite possible to feel great pleasure or deep alarm under the preaching of the gospel, and yet to be utterly destitute of the grace of God. The tears of some hearers of the gospel and the extravagant delight of others are not certain marks of conversion. We may be warm admirers of favorite preachers, and yet remain nothing better than stony ground hearers. Nothing should content us but a deep, humbling, self-mortifying work of the Holy Ghost and a heart union with Christ. Ryle is absolutely correct. What this person, this stony ground hearer, what he does, he's got a false confidence in the religious things that he does or the religious feelings that he has. But the things we do and the things that we feel do not save us. They never have and they never will. There is only one thing that saves us. It's the work of God done in Jesus Christ and applied by the Holy Spirit. Your level of religious feeling has very little to do with whether you're a Christian or not. How much you feel like you're a Christian has very little to do with whether you are a Christian or not. You can have all the feelings in the world, but if you do not have faith in Jesus, you are not a Christian. Just a stony ground, rocky ground hearer. Sometimes, as Ryle says, these are people who go to church without really intending to worship. Maybe they go for show. Maybe they go to be seen or simply to seem respectable. But it's surface-level religion. Or William Hendrickson says that these people often have very kind and warm words for the preacher on the way out the door. Oh, what an excellent message, Pastor. But there's no impact made beyond having that initial stirring of feelings. And those feelings, they could be either a feeling of pleasantness about Jesus that has no real depth, Or it could even be a feeling of dread, that you have been warned about your sins. But if the dread quickly goes away as you drive home and never returns, then you're a rocky ground hearer. This part of the parable helps us to see as well that it's difficulties, it's testing that often reveals the truth of our spiritual condition. It's as our faith is tested, it shows what is true of us and what is not true of us. And you know, in here there's actually a reason to thank God for the difficulties and the trials that he brings into our lives. Because if those difficulties are a tool that God uses to help us to understand the truth about ourselves, then they are a good thing in our lives. As difficult as it is sometimes to see, it is always better to know yourself truly than to be deceived. And so we can rejoice even in the midst of severe trials, because the Lord is showing us our faith or our lack of faith. So we've seen the first soil along the path. The birds have snatched it away. The second soil on the stony or rocky ground. Some initial growth, but then it withers because there are no roots. Then there's the third soil, the thorny soil. Verse 7, some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. Verse 14, the interpretation is, and as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. The thorns surrounding the plant keep it from receiving the nutrients that it needs. This is a plant that does begin to grow. It's shooting up, it's coming up, and it seems to be on the verge of bearing fruit, but all the thorns around it choke it. Jesus tells us that's like when the word of God is heard. And again, there seems to be these initial signs of life. But then the cares of the world and the pleasures of life and riches reveal our hearts, that there are things that we love more than the Lord. He's not first in our lives. I want to think for a minute about what it means to be choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life. Again, this is, as we just said, this is someone who shows signs of growth. But in the end, they love other things more than they love God. Ultimately, they are idol worshipers. That's what this is describing. Idol worshipers. So they may not be bowing before a tree or a statue, but they're bowing to the things of this world. They're saying, I need and I want this more than my Lord. J.C. Ryle says there's often an interest in the word. There's often a professed desire to follow it. But there's no progress in mortification of sin and in putting to death those sins within us. He says they allow the things of the earth to get such a hold upon their minds that they leave no room for the word of God to do its work. So consumed by other things, there's no room for the word of God. And Ryle is helpful to remind us that anything in this world can become an idol. Even good things can become an idol. Anything that would normally be enjoyed in a rightful moderation becomes an idol when it is taken to an excess. And at that point, it poisons our soul and leads us to hell. And it's so important, to know it's the excessive love for the things of the world which pulls someone away. The excessive love. There is, in fact, a rightful love for the world that we ought to have. Right? Who created the world? God did. It's his creation, and it's been given to us to enjoy, right? God has given us all things richly to enjoy. It is not wrong to love your spouse, to enjoy your job, to love some hobby that you engage in. None of those things are sinful, and none of those things are describing the thorny soil. The problem comes when the appropriate love expands and grows into an excess. And that's when it becomes idolatry. There's no need to feel guilty when there is something in creation that you enjoy and want to continue to enjoy. That's not a sin, and it's not anything we have to repent of. We don't have to feel guilty about it. It's the excessive love. Now, the scripture tells us there are three things that choke out the seed. And some of this material is dependent upon William Hendrickson's commentary. It says there's the cares, the riches, and the pleasures of life. Let's talk about each of those quickly. First, the cares. Cares of life, the worries, the concerns that block out the word of God from our hearts. There are times when we are so filled with worries, with anxieties, that we aren't really able to receive the word. That we're so anxious about things that it's like it's put up a barrier. You know, worry is usually a very self-centered thing, isn't it? Not always, but often. I am worrying about what I can do and about how things may affect me. But ultimately, worry forgets that we are in the hands of a sovereign God who is both good and wise. So good that he will never be unkind. And so wise that he will never make a mistake. But worry forgets this, and it focuses on the self. And so we don't bear fruit because we're choked by our worries. Friends, do you need to confess your worries to God and ask him to remove this barrier to growth in faith? The cares of the world are the first part of the thorny soil. The second are the riches. Money gives a false sense of security to those who are wealthy. And on the other side, money can become an idol to somebody who feels they do not have very much. Both rich and poor can make an idol out of money. Matthew chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus teaches we cannot serve God and money. We cannot have two gods in our lives. One, we can only serve one master. If we're serving money, then we are not serving God. And so in this way, the riches choke out the word. And then it says the pleasures of life. The pleasures of life. There are many different things we could talk about here, but there's just a few to mention. One is sex. Sex and sexual desire can make people do crazy things. It is a powerful and dangerous thing. And it's not that sex is always bad. God has given it its rightful place between a man and a woman who are married to one another. But when it is allowed to wander beyond the fences that God has established, sex can be devastatingly dangerous and can keep us from bearing fruit. We could think as well as drink or other addictive substances, that when they are abused, they can deaden our minds and deaden our bodies so that we are kept from the places we need to go to hear God's word and to understand it. Or think about entertainment. Our world is in many ways driven by entertainment. We constantly need something to entertain us. We struggle to be quiet with our own thoughts, never mind quiet enough to listen to God's word. And so, for most people, sermons are dull, Church services don't seem to have enough multimedia engagement, and the word is choked out. The pleasures of life can keep us from bearing fruit. So these are the three bad soils, the path that's been trod down and the birds come and snatch the seed, the stony ground where there's not enough soil for the good roots to grow, and the thorny ground where the thorns choke out the word. But there's one soil left. It's the good soil. We find in verse 8, Jesus says, "And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold." In verse 15, he explains, "As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience." So the good soil is when the seed lands, it's able to develop roots, it's able to grow, and there's nothing that chokes it out so that it comes to full maturity and bearing fruit. You might have noticed that there are three things that are said of this seed. It said that they hear the word, hold it fast, and bear fruit. And I think that those three are meant to be in contrast to the three bad soils. The first soil on the path, they didn't even really hear the word. And the second, the stony ground, they did not hold on to the word. And in the third, it grows, but it never produces fruits. So we can think about each of these three descriptions and understand them to be a correction of the bad soils. First, we're told they hear the word. This is someone, the good news, the gospel is preached to them, and they listen to it. Right? As simple as that sounds, it's profoundly important. It means they have humbled themselves to submit to it, to say, "This is something I need, and so I will give my attention to it." They do what they can to be present when the word is declared so that they do not miss it. They know their need for God's message, for His truth, and they seek it wherever and whenever they can. The good soil hears the word. And then it says, those in the good soil hold it fast. They say, they know that the word is life. It's life for them. There will be no growth without the word. Now, you know, there is a danger in this parable of reading it in a way that becomes too introspective. As though the thing that saves us is that we bear fruit. But that's not the point at all. The thing that saves us is the gospel, which comes in the word that is preached. And that's what we hold fast to. It's not that we're holding fast to ourselves. We're not holding fast to our profession of faith. We're not even holding fast to the fruit that we bear. We're holding fast to the word of God and to the message that it brings about salvation through Jesus. It's by holding fast to the word that we develop the good, deep roots that provide life. Jesus said, "Those who hold fast to the word do so with an honest and a good heart." Let me ask you, where does an honest and a good heart come from? It's a work of grace in our lives, isn't it? That's something that God does in us. We'll come back to that in a moment. So they hear the word, they hold fast to the word, and then thirdly, they bear fruit with patience. Note the patience. It's a really important word in this parable. Crops do not grow overnight, right? You cannot know if you are a Christian by looking for a change between today and yesterday. It doesn't work that way. At least most of the time it does not. There are some rare exceptions. But for most of us, it is only over time that our profession is revealed to be either true or false. There's a sense in which sometimes Christians expect too much from themselves. In a way, they expect as though they will change so quickly and suddenly But Jesus teaches us to be patient as we look for growth in our hearts. It comes slowly as God waters the plant, the seed which has been planted, as the roots grow underground where they can't be seen, as the nutrients are drawn from the soil. It takes patience. Not laziness. We're not saying it means we are to be inactive. But this is an encouragement to acknowledge the slow process by which God is refining us. Bear fruit with patience. And Matthew Henry says this patience is also needed. But we need to express patience so that the difficulties and the temptations that come, like we're faced by the stony ground and the thorny ground, that we can endure those things. You know, Christians will face the same kinds of trials. This is where the imagery of the parable breaks down, right? We're not meant to think, okay, only stony ground and thorny ground people have temptations to follow after the world or to be choked out, to be withered up without moisture. Christians face those kinds of trials too. But the Christian endures in patient faith. So we have these four soils: the path, the rocky soil, the thorny soil, and the good soil. I want to make a few observations on this parable before we conclude. These are a little bit random, but I hope they'll be helpful to you. First, notice that the sower is casting the seed everywhere, almost as though he doesn't really know what soil is good and what soil is not good. We have to be careful about pushing the meaning of this too far, but I think there is a lesson here in that the preacher or anyone who is speaking of the gospel, we cannot cause fruit to grow. And we do not know who will respond with growth. The preacher's job is to cast the seed wherever he goes and leave it to the Lord to bring forth good crops. We don't know. We don't know. How many of us sitting in this room are good soil? How many are rocky soil? How many thorny? How many the path? I don't know. And it's not my job to try to figure out and then only go and speak to the ones with good soil. No, we cast the word wherever we go. And we trust God to give the increase. A second observation, which I alluded to earlier, we have this question, right? How do we become good soil? Why is it that one soil is rocky, but another is good? What makes that difference? Is it, well, I was brought up in a really good home, or, you know, I'm just such a good person that I'm ready to hear the word when other people are not? No, that's not how it works. Remember, the soil represents our hearts. Verse 12 tells us that. And so for our hearts to be good soil means we have a receptive heart that will receive the word of God in faith. But how does that happen? How do we get that kind of heart? It is God's work and God's work alone. We are all dead in our trespasses and sins. And until God changes our hearts and makes us to be good soil in our hearts, we will continue to be dead in our sins. It is God's work that enables us to receive the word. And maybe that leaves you asking the question, well, what can I do then? What responsibility do I have? And it's simply this. Pray. Pray. You don't know what God can do to change your heart. Your heart might now be the thorny soil, but God can make it good soil. Pray. Ask God to make your heart to receive his word so that you will respond with faith in the Lord Jesus, the only Savior of sinners, the one who obeyed God's law in our place, the one who suffered and died for sinners. pray that God will open your heart to receive him. It makes all the difference in the world. All the difference in the world. God must make us receptive to his word. Third, you'll notice that unless the seed is sown, no growth can happen and no fruit can be produced. There are no random plants that grow by spontaneous generation. If we desire to see the crop of God's kingdom grow, then we must be concerned for his word to be preached. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. People will not come to faith in Jesus unless someone tells them about him. And that is precisely what Jesus has commissioned the church to do. Go into all the nations and preach the good news of God's kingdom. No growth can happen unless seed is sown. Fourth and finally, one of the other pieces of this parable that sometimes gets overlooked is the way that it's meant to provide us with a sort of picture of what God's kingdom is like. It's a parable about the kingdom of God. It's not just a parable about the way that we respond to the word, but it's Jesus is teaching us this is what God's kingdom looks like. This is how it grows. This is how it functions. Verse 1 tells us that Jesus is going around bringing the good news of the kingdom of God, and then we get this parable. This is the first in a whole series that are about the kingdom of God. A number of commentators will tell you that this is actually sort of the head of a whole new section, and it's meant to be sort of a controlling and defining parable. We are to learn about God's kingdom from it. Verse 10 as well tells us this parable reveals the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And so there are a few things we can learn about God's kingdom from this parable. We learn, for instance, that God's kingdom is not found in the things of the world. It's by living by God's word in faith in Jesus. That's what God's kingdom is all about. Sometimes there's confusion about what God's kingdom is and how we ought to act for God's kingdom. It's all about spreading the gospel. That's what his kingdom is about. It's about the word being preached and coming to believe in Jesus. We also learn that the kingdom is growing, but it's growing slowly. It's growing slowly. The word is cast like seed, and there are some who believe, but there are many others who do not. There were four kinds of soils mentioned here, and only one of them results in good fruit. And in the ministry of Jesus, there were many who rejected him. At times, it seemed as though his message wasn't received by anyone. There were some towns he went in, and nobody heard him at all. And yet, Jesus reveals that his kingdom is growing all the time. His kingdom is growing. Not because the Romans were cast out of Jerusalem, because that didn't happen. His kingdom is growing every time the seed lands on good soil. Every time someone receives it in faith, the kingdom of God grows. And so we're getting this balanced picture of the kingdom and its relationship to the world. The word is preached. Some people believe and some do not. And that's simply the way it is in this age. And really, that's meant to be a hopeful picture. For as many people as reject the word, still there are some who believe it. And much fruit is brought forth. Did you notice in verse 8 when it talked about the good seed? Some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. That's a large crop. That's a large crop. Yeah, nothing grew on the pathway. Nothing grew on the rocky soil. Nothing grew on the thorny soil. But when it landed in the good soil, it flourished. God's kingdom is large. And it is growing all the time. In the world in which we live, it doesn't always feel that way. It seems that there's so much that is opposed to God's kingdom, and it's true. But take courage. God's kingdom is greater than this world and will last beyond it. Well, let me end with this. The great question of the parable. What kind of soil are you? Or to ask it another way, do you have faith in Jesus? Do you have faith in Jesus? How do you respond to God's word? When you hear the gospel, do you believe it? Are your roots planted deep in Jesus Christ so that he supplies all of your growth? Or are you one of the bad soils? And if you look at your heart and you fear that you are one of the bad soils, pray. Pray and ask that you would be made into the good soil. That God would make it so that you are not choked by the things of the world. That you do not wither away without roots. And that the devil does not snatch away his word from you. Pray for faith in Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we have just considered this parable from our Lord about the sower and about the soils. We've been challenged to think about our own hearts, but we have also been reminded of your grace, grace which is able to change our hearts, to make us to be what you would have us to be. And so help us to cling to Christ at all times, and in doing so, to give evidence that we are good soil. And through this simple, seemingly ordinary process, would you please cause your kingdom to come? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.